Lord, we thank you again for this opportunity to gather together. We know we're part of the body of Christ, and sometimes we can lose sight of what exactly that means when we find ourselves alone so much. We give you thanks for the Sabbath day when we gather together in your name. We know that your Spirit is amongst us, and you will guide us. You will teach us in your truth. And so we rest in that good care, that gracious love. Give us eyes to see and hearts to understand that which you lay before us this morning. And may it be, Father, to your glory and to your glory alone. For we ask it all in the name of the Son, the second person of the Godhead, Jesus the Christ. And all of God's children said, Amen. Amen. And amen. Please be seated and join me once again in Acts chapter 14. We'll finish this off, I think, today. Acts chapter 14, we've been reading from verse 21 through 28. I'm going to start from verse 21 and read forward from there. Acts chapter 14, verse 21. He's talking about the ministry of Paul and Silas, or Barnabas rather, and as they are ministering very early in the life of the church, and we see these words. When they had preached the gospel to that city, he's in the city of Derbe, and he has just been stoned. That's not the same thing we mean stoned today. It means to stone someone means to take them to the cleft of the city. They tried to do that with Jesus in Nazareth, because there's a cleft overlooking the valley. You throw them over. When they flop down, they should knock their head and be a little stunned. Everybody grab stones and start throwing those stones at them. You keep throwing stones at them from the top, throwing them down, some little stones if you got a good arm, or big stones if you like. It doesn't make any difference. All we want to do is kill him. And when we think he's dead, then we leave. And his friends will come and take care of the body. Well, we see that happen in Acts 14. Paul is stoned at Lystra, the city. But he's not dead. He's still alive. Then we see this. Verse 21, Acts 14. When they had preached the gospel in that city, there in Derbe, and had made many disciples, they returned to, and then we have the list of the cities, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, and the three things that we've already looked at, strengthening the souls of the disciples. This was the goals. This is what he's doing. Return to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And that last one will become significant to us in our study today. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Verse 23, Acts 14, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, so we see this oversight of the plurality of elders in how many churches? All the churches, every church they plant, they appointed elders for them in every church. So there is a plurality of elders, spiritual leadership in the church. And they appointed them in every church. And this is where we come to today. With prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord. Three things we want to take a few moments to look at. They've instituted this idea of leadership by a plurality of elders. And then we see, which they've done in every church, and then the next thing we see is this, a luncheon. No, that isn't right. A prayer. With prayer and something more. Fasting. Why would that say that? Why does it seem like you need to say that? Prayer and fasting. With prayer and fasting, they committed them, the elders, to the Lord. When they had appointed elders for every church, for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And then they go on to, we see the cities, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and we see all those places. But we still come back to this. Appointed elders in every church, prayer, fasting, committed them to the Lord. What are we looking at here? Paul and Barnabas followed the practice, and not just the practice, but the example that they have from the church in Jerusalem. Why is that significant? What's significant about the church in Jerusalem? It's where the apostles are. They haven't yet been dispersed. All those guys, that the 12, that Jesus taught, Jesus called them, and we need to include Paul in that. He called them, and for a long period of time, for most of them, 3 years, he's taught them. And we just have this image of Christ. Imagine spending that much time with somebody when there are no distractions, no TV, no radio, no cell phones, no computers. What did you do when you were with other people? You talked. Do you remember what that is? You spoke with one another. When I was able to, I used to like to just go with anybody who would go with me and go out back in the woods. We've got 10 acres of mostly woods, young woods, old woods, and just go for a walk. What should we talk about? It'll come up. I don't know. We're just going to go for a walk. And we might walk that circle. We had a little circle we used to be able to walk, kept pretty clear. Come around, maybe want to go around again? Yeah. Yeah. And we're just chatting. Things come up. What comes up? All kinds of things. And here is Jesus with the apostles. And Paul and Barnabas followed the practice and the example that was set for them by the church where? Where the apostles are. The church in Jerusalem. What were they doing? Now, when we look at this and how leadership in the church came to be, they could have very easily, Paul and Barnabas could have very easily appointed, and it would have been understandable by everybody, they could have appointed one person to be the chief ruler of the local church. Because that's what many of the Jewish synagogues had, was a chief ruler, one main leader. But they didn't do that. So a lot of what we learn from Scripture isn't just what's there, but it's what isn't there. What's the choices that are being made? And Paul and Barnabas take this route. They do what's going on in Jerusalem. And they do not go the direction of a chief ruler, one main person. No, Paul didn't do that. What does Paul do? Paul and Barnabas choose a body of elders, plurality. And they do it, we're told, for each individual church. So what do you see? What is eldership in the church? One powerful person. They didn't go that route. A group of men who are equals. The plurality of elders. And Paul and Barnabas chose a body of elders. And then, as we saw last week, they did that for each individual church. Church by church. They didn't say, well, let's have one for Genesee County or maybe New York State. No, they said for every gathering of believers, a plurality of elders for guidance and spiritual leadership for each and every church. They are to provide pastoral oversight. Well, that's understandable so far. Committing the elders to this task, we understand. But it doesn't end there. And we didn't see it end there in our reading this morning. Paul and Barnabas, they knew what was coming. What is coming? Paul and Barnabas, and certainly Paul is no fool. They knew. See if you can't notice this in the church today. They knew, and they will teach on this. You have to take all of the gospel, all of the New Testament. Look at the historical issues unfolding. We end up with a church, the body of Christ, made up of God's sheep and some wolves. Some who are true teachers and some who are false teachers. Not in the church, in the church. Did they anticipate that? Paul and Barnabas knew what was coming. And what is going to come? An internal threat. What will be that internal threat? False teaching. False teachers. Now, if we were to step back and take a little journey historically, both from Scripture but extra-biblical history, you would recognize that it's not just an issue of false teachers, and they're there. We have false teachers in the church today, naming the name of Jesus Christ, who are not teaching the gospel of Christ or even a Christian faith. But they have very large followings. And we function in our culture by, if it works, it must be true. If it doesn't work, it's got to be false. And what do we define as work? Lots of people. Lots and lots. Was Paul fooled by that? Paul and Barnabas knew that coming just around the bend was false teachers internally. What did the elders do with that? But there's more. They also understood, what did I just explain to you happened to Paul? He was stoned. They pushed him over the cliff. They shot stones at him from the bluff. Thought he was dead. Good. Good riddance. Piece of dirt. This is Paul. What's coming for the church? False teachers from within. And from outside, externally, incredibly fierce persecution. Take the history. Both the biblical history, go to the Roman history. What did they do to Christians? I won't go into it. It'd be a great study for you to do. Did the church experience in its infancy when it wasn't built up and strong? That doesn't have much to do with it, but did it experience fierce persecution, even death for following Christ? And the answer to that is yes. Did Paul and Barnabas knew that? They knew it was coming. You'll have false teachers internally. They'll lead you wrong. I'm a Christian. And then they'll teach you a bunch of hooey, which is Hebrew. Just silliness. Paul says in Timothy, no women pastors. Pretty clear. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Now let's do what we want to do. And that's just an illustration. They knew not only would there be false teachers from within, there is going to be fierce persecution. And although you wish it weren't true, it was. Many people, when it came to that external fierce persecution, they rolled and said, forget Christianity. It's not worth dying for. And others said, I will die before I will deny my faith. And you know what? They died. I got a question for you. It's off the topic a little bit. If your wife or your husband was murdered because of the Christian faith, and this guy over here rolled and left the church to save his hide, and your family was inflicted and your wife is gone or your husband is gone, because they would not deny the Lord. And now this guy wants back in when the persecution lessens. How do you feel? I'm voting bring him back. Are you? I don't think he should come back. Which way will you vote? Is this not learning for us as the believers, the first century? What do we do with this? But that's not all. Paul and Barnabas knew false teachers would be there. There would be fierce persecution. But there's other stuff that you've got to be aware of. You're going to have internal conflict. You're going to have people chewing on one another, conflict person to person, issues. It's all going to come. So that what we see, and Paul and Barnabas knew, there's going to be all manner of things against the church. Big things, false teachers and persecution, a very fierce persecution, and internal conflict that's going to be going on inside of the church. Internal conflict, and all of which would soon confront you as an elder, you as a member of the church, and still does, and still does. It goes on. Internal conflict, people that aren't real, false teachers, fierce persecution. I remember a story was told to me by a pastor. Had a church not far from here. I won't say which one, but he was telling me, because there was a family that left our church, all angry and mad about something, and wanted it their way and forget it. Okay. We'll forget it. We'll forget. We're not doing it. Okay. So they left, and they left angrily. And he laughed, this pastor, and he said, they left my church about the same way. And he said, you know, I went into the sanctuary one day, not on a Sunday, during a weekday, and I saw the mother of this clan going through the hymn books. And this is a church where, you know, you bought so many hymn books for your family and you put your family name in it and say, you know, donated to the church by the Austins, and it went in the pews. And he says, I was in the narthex walking through and I see she's going through the hymn books. And I thought, well, she's mad. She's going to take her hymn books with her. He said, it wasn't too long later I realized she wasn't looking for her books. She was taking other people's hymn books out. So her hymn books would still be there, showing her as a good member of the church. We'd never have that happen. How will you handle it? Remember that in Acts 14:22, we were told what? Through many tribulations, Paul, the apostle, warned us, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And if you consider the unavoidable troubles, you can't get around it. We still see it today. Internal, external, fierce persecution. And in light of the unavoidable reality of these troubles, and the fact that the apostles are going to be dispersed, those guys that Jesus taught are going to be, I don't know why God did this, they were dispersed and then individually murdered for the faith. Seems like he should have kept them close at home to help us grow, but he didn't. God sent them out to the world. And all except for John lost their lives. And we were told that the troubles will come and the apostles are gone. They're not here. What are we going to do? We've got internal pressures. We've got people that have problems. We've got people out here that hate us, external pressure. We're going to hit persecution of an immense form and still do. Even as I speak on a Sunday morning, you realize there are Christians in various countries, South Africa and so forth, that are being murdered because they're doing what you're doing. You went to church. If you have no fear, you're going to walk out into that parking lot and be murdered. Not one or two, all of you. Happens. Still. So what do Paul and Barnabas do? They committed new elders. We'll have elders, spiritual leaders of the church. And I could raise my hand in that meeting and say, wait a minute. I'm wondering if we're thinking this through. You're committing new elders to the church? How experienced are they? What do they know about eldering? Nothing. How experienced are they? Well, I've been an elder since not long. And Paul and Barnabas committed the new elders of these inexperienced churches. And these churches who had young in faith, inexperienced elders. What are we going to do? What can we do? And here's what he does. We're going to put them into the safekeeping of our Lord. And Paul committed them to Jesus. And the Greek verb used for committed means to entrust. To entrust something for safe keeping. We've got these inexperienced elders of inexperienced young churches. How do we keep things safe, Lord? In every church. The elders were entrusted for safekeeping, given over, commended. More specifically, in this context, it is to entrust someone, these elders, to the care or protection of someone. Who will you entrust them to? Who does he entrust them to? Who is that someone? Who should we entrust these inexperienced elders as inexperienced churches? Who should we entrust them to? And the one he entrusts them to is the Lord Jesus Christ. And most likely, the newly appointed elders were the ones being specifically entrusted to the Lord's care. We've got these elders, Lord. We're consciously taking time to put them in your care. But you see, there's more to it. Of course, the congregation is also included in that action. Where is our new pastor? In the Lord's hands. In the Lord's hands. And that includes all of us with a full confidence. Whose hands are you in? The Lord's. You know, I've been pastor here for 55 years. 55 years. March 6, 1970. 71?
71.
71, 72.
71.
Right. Over breakfast, I said, I'm going to go find a church that I can be the pastor of. No, I didn't. No. We got up And the radio, we were going to come out here because one of my friends was pastoring. There was real no church here. We got up, and the radio said, there's a terrible snowstorm. Terrible snowstorm. Roads are closed. Stay home. And so Betsy and I went back to a warm bed and went to sleep. No, we didn't. There's a simple reason we didn't. We owned a light blue, sky blue, royal blue. She's got the eyeball for it. A royal blue, right? Plymouth Fury was a tank. And every time it snowed, Betsy and I would say, let's go see how bad it is. Because we had the Plymouth Fury, 6,000 horsepower engine, as heavy as a tank. And we said, let's go see. Once we had to be plowed out of a drift, but most of the time, the Plymouth Fury didn't think twice about snow. And we got all the way from North Chilai to here, thinking we'd be part of the congregation, which we were just helping out a fellow pastoral minister, student, help him. We'll be here. And to our surprise, the roads weren't bad. And we got here, riding the Royal Blue Plymouth Fury with 15 or 18,000 horsepower. Beautiful car.
Samson. Huh? Name Samson.
Its name was Samson, right. Samson got us here, but there was nobody here. So we come in. We were just helpers. And up there where you guys nurse your babies, right in that corner, Betsy was playing a piano with one finger. Beautiful music. And I was sitting back here. These were doors at that time. This was the entry room. And that was the only door in and out of the church. And if you look right now, the window is still there. I was about where I am now. And I noticed flash past the window. And I looked, went closer. And although Jack had been here since January, and nobody except us guys came to church, all of a sudden I look out and there's three cars pull up. Nine people get out. I ran up, told Betsy, I said, there's people coming. I don't know what to do. And they had suffered a death in their family and they wanted a funeral. So I said, okay, a funeral. I don't know anything about funerals. Betsy pounded out some hymns with one finger. I taught them, I think it was the Gospel of John I was taking at the time at school, so what I could remember of it. Went home, called the guys that were part of doing this, three guys, others than myself, ministerial students. They came over to our apartment at night, told them what happened. Said to Jake, who was the pastor, I said, you had a congregation. You haven't had one for 3 months. You had one yet today. He said, you were here when they came. You're the pastor. And the other three all said, that's true. You're the pastor. How much notice did I have about that? How much planning went into it on our side? Fifty-five years later, you might ask the same question. Where's the pastor? Keep your eye out for a sky blue Plymouth Fury. Because as we were discussing that this week, Betsy and I, you know, if we didn't have that Plymouth Fury, we would have gone back to bed. How does God get his people to where they should be? I don't know. Does he know what he's doing? Yes. Yes. He fully understands. And even though we see all of the warnings in scriptures about the persecutions and the trials, and all the unavoidable troubles, and the fact that the leadership of the apostles would be gone, Paul still does, gathers the church, and he commits these Christians to an inexperienced pastor, plural, Paul does. But he doesn't leave them in the arms of a pastor. He leaves them and the pastor in the arms of Jesus, in the hands of God, to entrust for safekeeping, to commend. And in the context of what we're looking at in Acts, it is to entrust someone to the care or protection of another. Who should we find ourselves under the care and protection of? Beloved of God, that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where Paul took us, took them. Most likely, the newly appointed elders were the ones being specifically entrusted to the Lord's care. But in a broader sweep, we also know, of course, the congregation would also be included in such an action, with full confidence. And Paul and Barnabas could entrust the elders to no better source of strength, no better source of safekeeping than to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you think of a better place to put that inexperienced group of people, those inexperienced elders? Paul says, how can we make sure this is going to be all right? They're in the hands of our Lord. No better source of strength, no better source of safekeeping than the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember, even when we look at Paul and Barnabas, they were placed into the care of God. We remember when Paul and Barnabas were sent off on their first missionary journey, the church at Antioch commended them to what? The church of Antioch put them into the hands and commended them to the grace of God for the work that was to be done. Place them in the hands of God for the grace of God for the work. What work? The work that the Holy Spirit had called them to do. They didn't know they were called to do it until they were called to do it. Paul writes in Acts 14, verse 25 and 26. And when they had spoken the words in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. The home church commended them into the hands of God. What do we do with elders who don't have the skills, who don't have everything they should know when they... I'm talking about myself. What's he do? He puts you there. And we commend you to the grace of God. Can you think of a better place to be commended to? To be placed under the protection of our Lord? To be entrusted to the Lord's power, as much for their personal safety on the one hand, but also for the success of their mission? Where else would you go Why do we leave that step out in our understanding of that? God knows where his church is. It's his church. God knows what his church needs, and he provides it. Well, we better get upset and worried. Why? You don't need to worry. Paul and Barnabas commended the Ephesian elders to God. And we notice that when Paul left those Ephesian elders for the last time, he commended them to God and to the word of his grace. I mention that because that's the next piece we're going to take on. It's an amazing piece of scripture. It is one of the most significant, I'm sure, in the New Testament. Paul's last address to the elders of Ephesus, which is in the geographical area we're looking at, Paul left the elders for the last time in the hands of God. To God, chapter 20 of Acts and verse 32, he commended them to God and the word of his grace. That was a standard apostolic practice. It was a standard missionary practice of the apostles. Place them in the hand of God. What else are you going to do? They're all lacking skills. They're all newborn babes, and none of us really know what we're doing. But God does. And you know what that demonstrates? It demonstrates Paul's trust in God. Paul trusts God to safeguard these new converts, even though Paul is going away. He puts them in the safe care of God. And it's not just, well, let's say a prayer or two. What do you say? No, no, no. There's more to it. We see prayer and fasting. That's what it says. The phrase is, with prayer and fasting. And that's closely associated with committing the elders to the Lord's gracious care. Why do I mention it? Why does Scripture mention it? Fasting. The congregation would certainly not be omitted from those prayers. They would pray. And whatever the exact details or the order of events, it was all bathed in prayer. And that prayer was intensified. You know how it was made stronger? By fasting. By fasting. Like their Lord before them, Paul and Barnabas were men of prayer, and they depended on God for guidance, for the right choices, for the future protection of the elders. They prayed. They prayed. We don't need to pray. We know what we're going to do. Shame on you. The question isn't, do you know what you're going to do? Do you know what God would have you do? Do you remember just before Jesus chose the 12 apostles? Just before he picked out those 12? Do you remember before Jesus chose the disciples, the apostles? Do you know what he did the night before? He spent the night in prayer. He's God. Before he called those 12, he spent the night in prayer. Luke 6 says so. 12 through 16. In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. This is our Lord, the second person of the Godhead. And when they came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named. He named apostles. Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Simeon, Judas, two Judases, and Judas Iscariot. He prayed all night. He bathed it in prayer. And the apostles knew that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only sure protection and help for those new elders. The only sure protection is the Lord. The only sure protection for the congregation is the Lord. The founding missionaries are gone. But the Lord Jesus, beloved of God, the Lord Jesus would be permanently present with them every moment of every day. Do you know how? How would he be permanently present with us? He tells us by the indwelling, the what dwelling? The Holy Spirit who lives within you. Do you trust that? The Holy Spirit who lives within you. We are not left helpless, nor were they. We are not left alone, nor were they. And that doesn't mean that we won't have trials. It doesn't mean we won't have difficulties or opposition. We're being warned constantly that it's going to come. But in the midst of the trials and the opposition and the difficulties and the nastiness and everything else, even being stoned and killed, many did, especially under Rome. And today, as we sit safely, many will die because they're Christians in a church. Jesus had promised his followers one thing, many things, but one we want to nail hard on today. Jesus made it eminently clear that he would always be one phone call away. No, you don't need a phone. You don't need a cell phone. You don't need a TV. You know what he said? In Matthew 18, verse 20, and he says basically the same thing twice, same gospel too in Matthew. Matthew 18, 20, what's he say? For where two or three, this is after his resurrection, he says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. That's his promise. He says it again in Matthew 28, that's right at the end of the gospel. 18, he says, and Jesus came and he said to them, all authority in heaven and earth. Not most authority, all authority. Do you know who the pastor is? All authority. Maybe I wasn't in the meeting when they talked. Yeah, all authority. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth. That pretty much covers it. Has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you most of the time. Always. And then he nails it shut with this. Behold, I am with you always. To the end of the age. Doesn't make any difference what's happening. I'm with you. Don't doubt that. And so what do we see? What do we see Paul doing? You guys are inexperienced. The church is inexperienced. Everybody's, you really don't know what you're doing. I'm going to put you in the hands of God. And I'm going to make you know that you're in the hands of God. That's where I'm putting you. And we're trusting in God to do what he said, because he told us, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so he is. But one last thing. They fasted. But we'll save that for next week. Perhaps it is, Father, that we get too wrapped up in our own abilities to think that we don't need you. We'll help you. When the truth is, were like children, throwing their arms around Daddy as he picks them up and whispering in his ear, "I'll help you carry me, Dad," as they dangle from his neck. You are all we need. The burdens we choose to carry, you're carrying, and you already know. Where would we go to get away from that? We can't. We can't, nor would we want to. Your hand might be sometimes invisible to us, but never inactive. And we rest in that. You are the Lord God, infinite and eternal. You know the beginning from the end and everything in between. And you are always there. You are always with us. And for this we give thanks. Be with our brothers and sisters who are in harm and danger's way. We don't even know how to pray for that. Your church is your church. Your people are your blood-bought holy ones. And we leave them in your care. It's all we can do. And we rest in you as they do. And we give you thanks in Christ's name. And all of God's children said, amen and amen.